To be here tonight, as always, it's such a difference from being out there and being in here. It's always a breath of fresh air. Amen. This world is getting more wicked by the hour, by the minute, and we are rapidly approaching that time when the Lord will come again, when the last trumpet will sound. There is exceeding great wickedness out there, and I'm seeing great plenty of it now that I'm back to work. Having been off a few days, it was quite a shock. I was off 5 days, counting the weekend, and having gotten back there, I thought, what am I doing here? It's quite something. They're tearing the place apart at Oshkosh. If you want to know how your tax money is being spent, I could sure tell you. They're gluing everything shut. Remember, I predicted they would. Super glue. They glued the elevator switch locks all shut so you can't operate that. They've been hitting other doors, rigging them up so you can open them, you know, so they don't latch, and all kinds of things. My assistant has been in every night. She's hoping she can sleep tonight. I haven't had to go in. Thank God I have help. I never used to have that. I used to work day and night. But it's really amazing how evil and wicked these young people can be. They're absolutely controlled by spirits. And it's a good thing super glue comes in small containers, because they'll use it until it's gone, and if they had more of it, they'd get more locks. In one building, they went down the hall and glued 17 of them shut and just plain ran out of glue. Of course, when they do that, it's about $200 damage, you know, per door, and so you pay for all that out of your taxes. Since this is Tax Freedom Day, as they call it, and that's a lie anyway, I thought I'd just throw that in for you. You know, this is the day they say that now we get the government paid off, so now the rest is ours. But don't believe it. Because it's in excess of 50% that you're really paying, which means that we are all more than half slave. You know, the definition of slavery really is when someone else takes from you the fruit of your labor. Isn't that the definition of it? And isn't that what's happening? And it's called robbery by legislation. But anyway, it's amazing how wicked things are getting. And just evil spirits running around all over. I don't know if you've noticed the pressure of it all. We had one young man at the university went into a women's washroom, took all of the sanitary napkin disposal containers, and threw the used sanitary napkins all over the hall, just threw them all over the place, and thought that was real cute. You know, the janitors just love that. Who knows what's all involved there. But it's just, I was talking to Len a little while ago when I first came in, and he's working at a prison. I don't think there's any difference. They might just as well, you know, reclassify the whole thing and call it the Department of Corrections instead of University of Wisconsin. That's the way I feel about it. There's no punishment, right? Yeah, I've never seen anything like it. They are worse than they have ever been before. Have you noticed that, Sister Pat, in the campuses? Yeah. There's something going on, something spiritual. There's a pressure there. And then to complicate matters, one of our electricians left his master key ring in an electrical panel box and went for lunch. Forgot it was there. It was right in an open hallway. Came back very quickly, gone. That has a key to everything on his ring. You can go anywhere. Any office, any computer lab, any other kind of laboratory, anything. So that's 8 years worth of work that I did that's down the drain. So I don't know what's coming. They could call me any time and decide to do a lockdown, and then I would have to secure 552 doors very quickly. And those are just the perimeter doors to the buildings. That doesn't include what's inside. We've got about 15,000 locks there. And over 8,000 doors. So it gets to be a little difficult. But you know, you work real hard, you get all this done, and then there's something going on. I could feel it all week. There's some kind of a strange spiritual pressure. And then figuring I would check the news, I went on to Reuters. I logged on and went into Reuters News Service and found out that our good general, John Shalikashvili, now there's a real good Irish name, huh? The head of our military. Well, of course, ultimately Bill Clinton is, but that doesn't give you any more hope, does it? General Shalikashvili is now in China, and he is working with the Chinese military, working out a deal whereby the Chinese can come over to this country and be on our military bases, the Red Chinese. I thought you might want to know that. One of the reasons that they're bringing foreign troops in is because they believe that American troops will not fire on Americans or attack them. So they got to bring these foreign troops under the flag of the UN so that when they come in and attack these cities, you know, they can, they're not hesitant. The Chinese will shoot anything that moves. So it's really quite a sad time. And you wonder why there isn't more of an outcry. Well, I'll tell you this. The only thing holding this world together right now is a few praying people. Most of the churches that you look at are not praying churches. They don't know how to pray. They don't bother to pray. And this is probably a real good time to throw this in. If you can get to the Saturday night prayer meetings, it's a lot of work. It's not easy, but it helps and it works. Every prayer gives more strength. I hope you understand that. Prayer does work. God answers prayer. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I got a letter from a woman out in Powell Butte, Oregon, and she's 84 years old. She has a little farm, little farmette, or whatever you want to call it, 7 acres, I think she said it is. And she has no help, just a little occasional. But she gets up at 3:30 in the morning, every morning, and prays for hours. And one of the things that she prays about a lot is our work here and our ministry here. And you know, God's got a few little old ladies here and a few people there that are praying, and that's all that's holding this world together. Because the religion of the world is not doing it. It's counterproductive. They're accomplishing the opposite of what they want people to think they are accomplishing. In other words, they're coming forth, we are Christianity. You have the Catholics and Lutherans and Methodists and a whole big structure of religion. And they are actually destructive to the soul. They are keeping people from finding the Lord. They're involved in building programs. You got these other mainstream fundamentalists involved in Promise Keepers and all of these big movements. And they're forgetting the meaning of repentance and of calling out to God. They're playing games. They're not serving the Lord as they ought to. People want to join something that's active. They want to join something that will be a lot of fun, but they don't want to pay the price. And part of that is prayer. Amen. I can't emphasize that enough. We must pray. There's only so much we can do, but there's something we can always do, and that is call upon the name of the living God, and He is Almighty. He can get the job done. When the Bible says that the people of God in the last days will do exploits, it means they will be able to pray and lay hold upon the promises of the Almighty God who is able to do all things. Ultimately, it's His power. It's His working. But we become a part of that by praying, because then you have an unction from the Holy One. You are tapped into what heaven has to offer. And when you begin to pray, you begin to find your place in the will of God. You begin to find your position, and fear leaves you. You see, one of the things that's going to be a problem in these last days is people are going to be afraid of Big Brother. They're going to be afraid of the government, afraid of the New World Order. And there's not even a question anymore as to whether there is a New World Order or not. I mean, everybody ought to know that. I am amazed at how ignorant and blind and foolish people are. It's all over the newspapers. It's all over the television. The world leaders are talking about it. They use the very terminology. It ought to tell people something. But as long as they have their entertainment and their food and a little to drink, and a little diversion here and there, they're satisfied. As long as they can keep getting another credit card, you might as well just forge the chains. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender, the Bible says. Isn't that right? Amen. I'll tell you, we are in a position now where the Bible is being fulfilled before our very eyes. And you don't even have to be intelligent and not even that discerning anymore. You have to be discerning, but it's becoming so obvious that a person would have to be completely blind, or they would have to turn their head the other way, which I think is the common problem, and make believe they don't see it, and make believe they don't hear it. But the time is coming. You know, really, would you have believed it 10 years ago, 20 years ago? When I was in school, the thought of red Chinese being in this country would have been laughed at. Huh? Remember when they came up with, just let me give you an example here. Remember when they came up with the income tax amendment, which was railroaded through, and there were a lot of shenanigans in that. But when they finally were going to implement it, Senator Abernathy spoke up and said, I think what we should do is put a restriction on this, because it was 1%. He said, I think we should put a restriction on this so it would never be more than 5%. And the Senate chamber, and it was a full Congress, they burst out laughing. They said the American people would never stand for 5%. That's unthinkable. Have you checked yours lately? 5%? The thought of red Chinese being here, black helicopters swooping down, oh, that could never happen. It's happening, and people are saying it couldn't happen while it's happening. What's going on? I think people have been so drugged up by food additives and water additives, and so controlled by electronic devices, and they become incoherent. People can't think anymore. You have people out there saying, you don't have to, Rush Limbaugh, you don't have to think, I'll think for you. You don't have to think, because when I say something, there's nothing more to be said. That man has got an ego bigger than his own waistline, I'll tell you. I just am glad to know the Lord tonight, and I know He'll take care of us. He always has. King David said, once I was young, now I am old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. There's a God in heaven. He's always going to be there. He's with us. And He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That brings heaven down unto us. That puts your soul where it ought to be. You see? So I get a little agitated. I look at the rowdiness of these students. That's our up-and-coming leadership, you know. I look at what the system is doing right now. You know, I talked to my good friend Bill Rock last night for a while on a telephone out there in New York, and we were talking about some of the conditions in the world, and I'm excited about going back out there again. And he said to me, are you going to the UN again? I said, I really don't want to. I really don't want to do it. But I feel the Lord wants me to do it. And so I'm going to do it. And that's in the plan. It's not my favorite place, because you walk in there and you feel a stifling pressure. It's like being in some kind of a spiritual vice. But when you get in there and you begin to walk around, you begin to realize this is the fulfillment of prophecy. This is a one world government. And they need to be brought down by prayer. You might say, boy, you're taking on a pretty good-sized dragon there, aren't you? It's God who's in charge, and He told us to pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Boy, that'd be a good place to preach, wouldn't it? Except they would promptly arrest you. And the problem with that is you're not on American soil. You're out of the country when you walk through the gate. You're gone. And they can put you, they can take you over to the Netherlands and to the world court or wherever they're going to take you and try you there and do whatever they want to do. When you walk through that gate, if you break any of their rules or laws, You're out of America, right here in New York City. Isn't that amazing? Well, anyway, there's much to pray about. And I know that the Lord will be with us right to the very end. The Bible tells me they will not be successful. See, they're trying to set up a one-world government. You might say they almost have it. And I would have to say, yes, they do. They almost have it. It's in place. It's not yet fully functional. There are some problems with it. And I'll tell you this. The Bible tells me they're not going to be able to finish it. The Lord could come any minute, any hour. I believe in the imminency of the Lord's return because the Apostle Paul said it is at hand. John, in the book of Revelation, said the time is at hand. So it could happen any time. You have to be wary of those who say, well, first this must take place, and then that must take place, and then that and that and this and that and the other thing. Because that's Schofieldism. And what that does is it builds barriers around the promises of God, saying, well, no, the Lord can't do this because this has to happen. I got news for you. God is sovereign. Man can never say the Lord can't about anything. He will, and he'll do it when he's good and ready. Furthermore, we can't change the date like Kenneth Copeland says we can. Or some of these guys, send me your money. We will build this thing or we will do that or reach out over here or there and that'll speed up the coming of the Lord. The Bible says in the book of Acts, chapter 17, that the Lord hath appointed a day. If he's appointed a day, Kenneth Copeland isn't going to move it. Amen. You might say, Myers wound up tonight. Well, I can't help it. This is it. What you see is what you get. And that's the way it is. We are in Isaiah chapter 60, and you probably thought, when is he ever going to tell us where we're at? Well, I figured you'd know. Isaiah chapter 60. Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, this night that we can open thy holy book, that we can look into thy perfect word and be instructed, that our faith would rise up, that we would be ready for thy soon coming. O Lord, I pray that thou wouldst grant unto thy people wisdom, discernment, and strength. Lord, I pray that thou wouldst multiply our strength and stamina exceedingly. O Lord, that thou wouldst help us to be physically and spiritually strong. That thou wouldst remove all illness, all plagues, all things far from us that would beset us. That, O Lord, thou wouldst raise us up in these last days to be useful for thee in thy kingdom to bring glory unto thee, O God. Help us to reach out into the darkness with thy holy word. As shining lights, O Lord, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, help us to rise up in faith and to do thy will. Lead and direct us, I pray now, as we yield ourselves unto thee. Let the devil be rebuked, bound, cast out in Jesus' name. I come against every curse, every hex, every vex, everything that would come against thy people. I come against all the powers of darkness and all of their manifestations in the CFR, the Trilateral Commission, and all the wicked forms of government and all the New World Order. I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst discomfit them, that thou wouldst smite them in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst send confusion among them, that their plans would fail. And, O Lord, we put all things in thine almighty hands, yielding ourselves to thee. I ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus and through the power of thy saving blood. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And I'll guarantee you, you won't hear a prayer like that in the Lutheran church. Anyway, you should. Everybody ought to be praying. I'm not just picking on the Lutherans. Religion is dead. Just plain dead. We need to have a ministry. All of us need to have a ministry, like unto Elijah, and declare the truth without fear nor favor. Isaiah, the 60th chapter, the first verse. And I'd like to say this. As we read this chapter, I want to tell you that this is a chapter that the synagogue of Satan, the Jewish religion, lays hold upon. I am not one of these people who lifts up, as you well know, the Israeli state, because that is not Israel. That was put there by the United Nations. In fact, on this very day, I believe it was, if I remember right, May 14th in 1948, that is not Israel. The Israel of God are the people of God, blood-bought, born again of the water and of the Spirit, called out and lifted up directly from heaven without any agency of religion. God has a remnant people way down here at the far end of the timeline. And I believe that. And I believe we are called by His name. That we are chosen by His great power. And that we must be faithful by His grace. Amen. And I am convinced that He is Lord. That there is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He's not some Catholic manufactured pantheon of gods. He is Lord. Amen. Now, here we see in the scripture that... I was going to finish something here. The Jewish religion will lay hold on this chapter and say what this is the dominance of the Jewish state. They believe in a millennium. They believe that there's going to be a super Jewish state that'll rule the whole world. Furthermore, they believe they will conquer and defeat all other nations and all the Gentiles and milk them dry of all their assets. Now, I know some people don't like that, and they would say, Meyer is anti-Semitic. I'm anti-sin. I don't care who's doing it. Sin is sin. And this chapter, like all the rest of the Bible, belongs to the people of God who are called by the name of Jesus Christ. They are the only Israel there is. There is none else. Amen. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And they're not wanting to walk that road. Now, as we study this, you'll understand what I'm saying, because you talk to a rabbi, they'll go to this chapter, we will conquer all things. This chapter tells us we will. And as far as the New World Order is concerned, they have gone a long ways, but it's coming to an abrupt halt. Before I read the first verse, let me say this. I started something a little earlier. I mentioned they will not succeed. They will not succeed in finalizing their New World Order. Would you like to see a verse that guarantees that? I think that a lot of people would. Some of you know where I'm going. I'm going over to Daniel 2:44. I want to show you something here because I think it's very appropriate to do this. Of course, Daniel comes right after Ezekiel. You knew that, didn't you? All right. If you don't have the books of your Bible memorized, you ought to do that. Praise God. It's a good way to spend a little time. Now, Daniel 2:44. Notice something. There was a vision that was seen involving four empires. Those empires were Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Now, I'm just going through this rather quickly, but if you study Daniel chapter 2, and then again in chapter 7, you will find it'll tell you about those empires. And this was depicted by a great image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Now, the 44th verse tells us something very profound. This verse gives me great comfort. It says, "And in the days of these kings," meaning kingdoms, what for? What kings or kingdoms is he talking about? He's talking about in the days of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Those are the four under consideration. "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom." Notice, man's busy setting up kingdoms, right? But the God of heaven's going to set one up, "which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." That is the kingdom that Jesus established. That is the sure foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's the power of His blood unto salvation. And He has established it, and it is standing right now, and it knows no competition. This new world order is made of stubble. and straw compared to this. One breath from God will blow it all away. Well, amen. We need to remember that the next time we hear about black helicopters and invasions and all these things. We better remember that there's a God in heaven, and the reason we have so many problems is people aren't praying enough. But if they will pray more, and they will get themselves spiritually right with God and strong, we can withstand these things no matter what they throw at us. Because the battle is the Lord's. And when you win in the Spirit, you win. Any other battle doesn't really matter because you've gained nothing. I mean, if somebody would, form a great barrage against this whole system and make great headway with it, sure, we could rejoice. But ultimately, isn't it a spiritual battle? Isn't the devil the one who's behind the whole conspiracy? Sure. There's only one way to deal with that, the way the Lord showed us to deal with it. Ye shall tread on serpents and adders. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Those were the words of Jesus. Are we willing to take them in faith? Or do we say, but? Like the goats, you know. They like to but. Amen. Or do we just say, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Anyway, this verse, Daniel 2:44, tells us they will not succeed. When did Jesus come? During which one of those empires? The Roman Empire. It was during the days of those four kingdoms. Now, we find something very interesting in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. Remember how a beast rises up? If you want to turn there, you can, but I'm just going to touch on this for a moment. A beast rises up out of the sea, and what is it? It is a composite beast. It's a little of Rome. It's also a little of Babylon. And it's a little of Greece, and it's a little of Medo-Persia. It's a mixture. It's a mongrel beast, a many-headed hydra monster. Seven heads, to be exact, with 10 horns. And this beast is a mixture of all those empires. You will note that they're all present. All the ancient religions are here with us now. And they're disguised as Christianity. They came through a Reformation. They came through infiltrations. They were perpetuated by the Masonic Lodge, by the Lodges of the Grand Orient, by all of these secret societies. And they were brought into something that people consider to be Christianity, complete with all the pagan holidays, with all the incense, with all the holy water, the rosary beads, and all the false doctrine. Every one of these empires has made its contribution. But before us, we see a beast, which is the unification of a church and state. But none of it is of God. None of it. And I think we ought to be so filled with the Spirit of God, we stomp all over it. And let everybody know that we can let know that it's out there. But don't worry about it. Fight it. Amen. I can't worry and fight at the same time. I just can't. I'm going to have to fight and not worry. See, when people are dormant and they lay still at night and lay on their bed and, oh, worry, worry, worry. Well, if you're going to fight, you're not going to have time to worry. So we got to get with it. And if you can't, by the way, if you have trouble sleeping, if you do get a little worried, pray. You'll go to sleep. Amen. If you feel a little out of sorts, have a little indigestion or something, what you ought to do, Dr. Meyer here is going to prescribe a psalm. Amen. Read a psalm or two. You will find the healing hand of God to be there. Amen. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Jesus Christ is our great physician. Amen. Now, I think we can start. That was all preliminary. I don't even know what I said, but it was all preliminary. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. See, that's what happens when you're not a noted preacher. If you don't use notes, You don't really know what you're going to say. You just have to depend totally on the Lord to give it to you. And that's the only way I know how to do it. So that's the way it's got to be. I used to struggle with notes. You know how these preachers are, come out of Bible schools and out of seminaries. And they will, I used to call them cemeteries, but I guess we could still do that. Anyway, they follow this. They got the stick pad of notes and they're trying to read them down. And the sermon is dry as an old corn cob. And I never liked that. And you probably wouldn't either. So here goes. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, the Lord says through the prophet, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Now, who might that be? Who is the light that is come? Is it not Jesus Christ? According to the Jews, they say it's them, the Jews. They're the light. They're going to show you the way of democracy and prosperity. Democracy is another word for communism, by the way. It always leads to communism. Well, actually, to anarchy. But communism really works, doesn't it, huh? I think we've had plenty of object lessons. It doesn't. It just doesn't work at all. But anyway, they claim that they are the light. They're going to show the way. They're going to create money from nothing, and they're going to make you all wealthy. Huh? No, it isn't them, it's Jesus Christ. He is the light. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Isn't that wonderful? Now, darkness has covered the land. Is there anybody I have to convince of that? And it says, gross darkness the people. People are dark within. They're blind. They cannot see. Not only are they in a dark place, but they themselves are filled with darkness. And they call themselves Illuminati, holders of the light, a name derived from Lucifer. Jesus said, if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, if you are not a Christian and you are an illuminized product of the system, you will never understand the Word of God because you are blind, claiming to walk in the light of the lodge, in the light of the ultimate spiritual East, the Grand Orient. You are walking in blindness. These masons out there, these doctors, these lawyers, these judges, they're blind as a bat. They don't know the first thing about God, and they don't care. And when you go to a lodge and you deny Jesus Christ by saying you're coming there to the lodge in search of light, you become illuminized, all right. But the light that is in you is darkness, and how great is that darkness? And if you think that's a stretch, you try talking to one of them sometime. It'll bounce right back at you. They can't understand. They have been alienated. Their foolish heart has been darkened. Well, amen. Oh, now you probably wanted to hear one of these little flowery speeches tonight. Huh? No, I don't think so. Not you people. How long would I last in one of these bail boxes? Huh? That's what I call them, bail boxes. That's what they are. Big brick bail boxes. Because they're houses of Baal. They are temples of doom. They're the gates of hell. False religion. People say, well, you know, they claim to be Christian. They use Christian terminology. Hey, everything that barks is not a dog. Now, the Bible says that gross darkness has filled the people. Darkness has covered the land. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. How is this possible? Remember, God said his glory he will not give to another. This chapter is not about the Jewish superstate. This chapter is about Jesus Christ. And in the chapter is also mentioned his people. Because even though the glory doesn't belong to us, it belongs to him only, the blessings of it, the joy of it, the values of it, the benefits of it are given to us by His grace. But the glory is His, and He said, my glory will I not give to another. So this is about Jesus Christ and about His people. Notice it says in verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Who is it that has risen from the dead? Jesus Christ. Huh? He was risen from the dead. Death could not hold Him. He was put in a tomb. It was sealed with the Roman seal. Stop and think about this for a minute. What was it? What seal was put on that stone? It was the seal of Rome challenging Him to rise from the dead, saying, you better not, you dare not rise from the dead. On that seal, which was worked down there with leather straps and metal bracing and so forth, it was put on that stone to seal the tomb. On that stone, on that seal, were the words Pontifex Maximus. You know what that means, don't you? Chief Pontiff. They tried to seal Jesus in. They challenged Him, challenged His resurrection with the words Pont Max. Put the seal on it. Who claims the title of Pont Max? Still trying to keep Him dead. And to remind you, leaves the Corpus Christi, the body of Christ, supposedly, on a stick, on a cross, and waves it around in front of everybody to show that He is not risen. He's still dead. You know what that means when they lift up that big funny looking stick with a called a crucifix with the body attached? That's a challenge. That's saying God is dead. Nothing short of it. God is dead. Remember the hippie generation? Huh? God is dead. God is dead. I saw a beautiful little cartoon one time. It showed a fence with graffiti written on it. It said on the graffiti, God is dead, Nietzsche. You've heard of Friedrich Wilhelm Nietzsche, Nietzscheism? Well, underneath it was written, Nietzsche is dead, God. Yeah. Remember back in the hippie days there, of course now they're college professors, now they're businessmen, but back in the hippie days, remember when they were running around saying, flower power, eternal flower power. What was Adam Weishaupt, the founder of the Illuminati, what was his secret slogan? Ewige Blumenkraft. Huh? Eternal flower power. In 1776, Dr. Adam Weishaupt, a Jesuit priest teaching at Ingolstadt University in Bavaria, came up with a slogan, Ewige Blumenkraft, and way down the line, we got people running around, eternal flower power. Remember those riots in Los Angeles not long ago? They were running around with t-shirts with Charles Manson on the front. How come? Because this is all part of a spiritual connection. And Satan works along certain lines, and it's incredible how people will follow that. And then we had this Harvard professor by the name of Dr. Timothy Leary, who advocated the use of drugs, who got a hold of a little discovery by a Swiss chemist called lysergic acid diethylamide, commonly known as LSD, so you could turn on and tune in. Huh? And he said, everybody should use this because it's a mind-expanding drug. Then later on, when he got all these young people out there letting this stuff get under their skin, like the Beatles said in Hey Jude, huh? Let her get under your skin, yeah. Then it'll begin to make it better. Do you remember the words of that song? And then John Lennon starts going absolutely berserk because he's on it to prove his point. Huh? All this stuff, this drug culture, this LSD, and then Dr. Timothy Leary came along later on and he said, oh, you're not hallucinating. You are seeing another world that exists, but you can't see it with your eyes. You have to have an enhancement. You have to have this drug, and you will see the spirits. You will see the things that are there anyway. Oh, I'll tell you, it's here and now. This isn't a thing of the past. The 60s generation was a critical mass, carefully put together, engineered and manufactured, a mass of humanity to come down to the final hour, to the ultimate challenge against God. But they're going to go down. Anyway, I hope this is all making sense to you. It shows us what we're fighting against. But the word of the Lord tells us that Jesus Christ is the one who is risen. And unto him the Gentiles shall come. They'll come to his light. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad he opened the door? Gentiles here means the nations. Just want to make that clear, the nations. All right? Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Now, isn't that encouraging? Because the Lord calls his people in the midst of all the perverseness and all the adversity and all the trouble and all the problems, and we have to struggle our way through this life. But be of good cheer, folks, because this world is the only hell you'll ever know. If you're faithful to God, this is the only hell you will ever know. Keep that in mind. Then thou shalt see and flow together. See, we'll come together as one people, but not based on just a simple compromise, based on truth. When people gather for the sake of truth, then you've got something. When people just gather for the sake of having a big number and taking big offerings and building a big church and doing whatever they think they're going to do and build monuments to their own egos, then you've got trouble. But if we will gather together unto truth, the Spirit of the Lord is there because he is the Spirit of truth. And you can never have truth when you have compromise. And there again lies the primary problem with promise keepers. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged. Fear here means to respect, to honor. The fear of the Lord, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is it not? Because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. Notice this. The sea? Are you going to convert H2O? Are you going to convert Portuguese man of war, octopi, squid, whales, hammerhead sharks? No! The abundance of the sea is talking about the sea of humanity. The Lord has a remnant people. Now remember, God measures in quality, not particularly quantity. God's people have always been a minority, but they are precious unto him, and they are valuable, and they are great. Not necessarily in number, but because his Spirit abides within them. The abundance of the sea shall be converted. It doesn't say the majority, but the abundance. The best. The ones he has chosen. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Forces here means wealth. And there again, what standard are we on when we talk about the wealth? There are things that are wealth that are things other than money. You've got to be very certain of that. Amen. And I'll come back to this in a few minutes as we read on, become more apparent to you. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Now, understand something here. She brought Solomon many gifts, if you recall. And it talks about gold and incense and all these things. It's just simply making a statement that precious, wonderful things will come to the people of God. Now, what if somebody laid a big bundle of paper money on your lap and said, "Here, this is precious and wonderful"? Well, you might think, oh, I could pay my bills, I could buy things with this and things like that. But really, look at it all by itself. Intrinsically, it's paper and ink. Intrinsically, it has no value. Well, other than as paper and ink. You can take a $100 bill or a $1 bill. It costs basically the same thing to make either one. And I won't go into that in depth because we understand that we don't have money nowadays. We have bankruptcy notes. All we have are notes that excuse debt. We don't have anything of real value anymore at all, other than the tangible things we've been able to accumulate. But the medium of exchange is fictitious. It has no intrinsic value. It's a ripoff. It's a swindle. I go and I work 2 weeks at the university and I get a piece of paper. It's called a check. They don't even want to give me that anymore. They want to direct deposit it. And I told them, no, I'm one of the last holdouts. I'm just trying to make a statement. I don't want direct deposit. So I get a check and it has teeth marks all over it from all the bites that have been put on it. You see molars and bicuspids and all kinds of little marks all over it. Because the big piece is chopped out of it. But it isn't really money, is it? It just gives me some numbers that I can go down and I can get some other paper and I can give it to people so they don't hold the debt against me. But it's not really money at all. And has no real wealth. And some people will kill or die for it. Just amazing, isn't it? But true wealth will come to the people of God. True wealth. Try to put a price tag on the gifts of the Spirit. When you're sick and you need a touch from God and nobody can do anything for you, and then you feel His power come down and sweep through you and heal you and take the sickness away, what's that worth to you? Somebody once said, if you don't have your health, you don't have anything. As far as this life is concerned, that's true. Old John D. Rockefeller found that out. In his late years, he couldn't eat anything. In fact, he had to purchase human milk because it's all his stomach could handle. So he had to purchase it through women so he could get this bottled and so forth. And he would drink that in his last years. And then someone who wrote of him said they were having lunch with him one time. He was sitting down at a table in one of the big hotels in New York, and there was some construction work going on across the street, and he looked across the street and he saw it was lunchtime and these big construction workers were sitting down and they were eating their sandwich and just with a healthy appetite, just shoveling it in. You know how construction workers are. And just shoveling it in. Maybe you do that too. But old John D. Rockefeller looked over there and he remarked to the person he was with, he said, I'd give all my wealth just to have an appetite like that again. Well, I don't think he would have if it came right down to push and shove, but he did say that. And he had so much hatred for God that he had written on his tombstone, God damned God. Now, how would you like to stand on Judgment Day and have that as a testimony? Huh? Shocking, isn't it? But that's the nature of the beast. And the beast system, he was certainly a part of. I'll never forget how shocked I was when I first heard that. I think it was my fourth grade teacher told me about that when I was going to that Lutheran school, how John D. Rockefeller had that for his epitaph. And it shocked me, a little boy. You know, I thought, oh, just think, you know. I mean, how is he going to be able to answer on Judgment Day for something like that? But then again, that's minor compared to the things he did and the things he didn't do. I don't have time to go into that. Nevertheless, true wealth will come unto the people of God. When you're in trouble and you don't know which way to go, you're in a quandary and you really need to hear from God, and then He answers you. What's that worth? What's it worth to have an answer from God? You can't buy it. It has no price. True riches. True riches. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. I'm on verse 7. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. Means to serve. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isle shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. Again I say, a gathering of the true remnant and recipients of the true wealth of God. Now, how do I know that's what it's talking about? It's talking about redemption here, isn't it? Isn't it talking about the Savior, the Holy One of Israel? And do we not read the words of the Apostle Peter, who said we were not purchased with corruptible things, such as silver and gold? Didn't John tell us the same thing in the first chapter of his book? And it says in verse 10, and the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Remember when you had all kinds of problems in your life, but you didn't know the Lord? Is there anybody here that there's a time in your life you didn't know him? I think every hand ought to go up on that one. Yes, that's just it. Mrs. Dr. Billy Graham, Billy Graham's wife, made the statement one time. She said, there was never a time in my life when I didn't know the Lord. In other words, she has no point of conversion. She must have been born saved. God's people all have one thing in common. We know where we were, and we know where we are, and we know that God brought us there. We weren't always this way, were we, Sister Pat, Levon? And call on anybody, it's all the same. The Lord has been merciful to all of us. Isn't that right, Vicki? Amen. Praise God. If there's any goodness in you at all, you didn't find it yourself, and you didn't find it in yourself. The Lord put it there. Praise God. Therefore, thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles. Again, the wealth, meaning they will be... When you spoil something, you've conquered it, right? The forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. This is talking about subduing the enemy. This is talking about ultimate victory. Do you realize that that is assured? See, this is a picture of victory here. All right? Some people who can't discern, they would say, well, see, and the Jews do that. They say, yeah, we're going to capture all, we're going to take over all the governments, all the kings, we're going to have all the wealth. See how they do that? Clever, isn't it? That belongs to the people of God, not the Jews. Thank you. Amen. I'm glad I've got people who will say amen and not ride me out on a rail. If I preached this in a Baptist church, I'd be Mr. Tar and Feathers. Huh? Even though in the Israeli state they're outlawing Christianity. I wonder if that passed yet. That was in the Knesset. Because Morris Corallo handed out, his followers handed out a million tracts over there in a short period of time. And the Israeli people went absolutely berserk. Well, incidentally, of the population of the Jews over there, 50% of them are avowed atheists. Prostitution is legal over there, performed by girls at age 12. And you tell me they're the chosen people. And I'm going to say, yes, they are chosen, all right. Well, you got to be sure who chose them. It wasn't the God that I serve, I'll tell you that right now. And I'm not here to eulogize them, lift them up, or say anything that is going to lift them far above what they really are. The sad fact is, you have problems like this everywhere else too, and it's the same devilish influence that's behind it all. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. What happens when a nation refuses to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? What happens to it? Huh? Thumbs down, absolutely right. Destruction comes upon it. What do I see in this erstwhile great nation of ours? What's going on right now? Destruction. Remember I was telling about the Euphrates River as being the traditional natural boundary between east and west, has always been recognized by that. That area of Iran and Iraq, where all the trouble is. You've heard of what happened in Iran recently. The horrible earthquake. And there's more trouble in the Far East. Japan has now suffered a severe earthquake. We've been having all kinds of strange things with strange connections going on. And this is a sign. All these are signs from the Lord. Now there are nations, in fact, in a New World Order, if they are truly in, each nation is an integral part of that New World Order, they will be Antichrist. Every nation in the New World Order must be Antichrist. George Bush said of Jordan one time, when he's talking about Jordan during Desert Storm, remember, he said, if Jordan will cooperate with us, they will have their place in the New World Order. Were you listening when he said that? Remember? It was on the news, it was on the television, it was on the radio, it was in the paper, it was in Newsweek, Time, and all those other Illuminati papers, but it was in there. Oh, incidentally, you know, Look magazine, Life magazine, Time, Newsweek, what's the other one? U.S. News and World Report. Did you know that none of them have ever shown a profit? They've always lost money every year since they started, and they've been going for a long time. Could you run a business for 40 years and have a loss every year? Doesn't that tell you something? Somebody's hooked up a money pump in there because they're doing a job for them. They're doing a job for them. Remember when Jimmy Carter was running for president? They had a picture of him on Time magazine on the front cover with a profile, and he looked exactly like John Kennedy. Check it at the library. You can sometimes go back and get the old issues. When Jimmy Carter was running, they pictured him. He looked like Kennedy. He had a profile on there from the side, you know, a profile is. And they had it set up. They must have done a little retouching. And in the people's minds, you know, the people still in this country, they still think John Kennedy was the greatest thing that ever came down the pike. So when they saw that, and this poor peanut farmer from Georgia, this Baptist Sunday school teacher, why, he could only be good, right? He could only be good. Even though he never was a peanut farmer, they just had him stand out in front of that peanut farm, took his picture. He never had a peanut farm. They just wanted you to think he was a poor peanut farmer. And he was invited over to England one morning to have breakfast with, which Rothschild was that? Edmund de Rothschild. And when he got back, he was suddenly a candidate for president. Huh? See, what happened is Eddie Rothschild said, Mr. Carter, or Jimmy, how would you like to be president? Oh, I would like that. All right, we'll run you. That's what happened, but he never owned a peanut farm. And then you had that, you had Gerald Ford. So what choice did you have? 33rd degree Scottish, right? The man who kept falling into the curtains couldn't even stand up straight. And as the old slogan used to go, who do you want for president, peanut butter or jelly? See, you didn't have an option. But anyway, the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. And this nation, it's in progress right now. We are being utterly wasted. When you've got Shali Kashvili over there shaking hands with those red chinks and telling them, come on over to our bases, we'll take care of you, then you've got trouble. Never trust a Russian. Can you imagine a Russian as the head of the U.S. military? I'll tell you, Joe McCarthy would have rolled over in his grave. You know what? They made him look like an absolute villain, but that man was right. There were hundreds and hundreds of security breaches, and he had the guts and the audacity to name them. A lot of people wouldn't do it. James Vincent Forrestal tried to expose it, and they pushed him out of a window of a hospital. They said he fell out. People buck the system. They try to do some good, and look what happens. But don't worry about it, because it all is prophesied. It's all foretold, and it's all going to wrap up real soon. Amen. We could go on. I could tell you many, many stories of injustices and all these things that have happened. But God is on the throne. And Jesus said, it's necessary that offenses come, but blessed is he that has not offended in me. But I will tell you, this country, the United States of America, is on its way down right now because of what's going on. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee. The fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. This is the Lord triumphing. It's a picture of triumph. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. You know what's going to happen someday? Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And they are going to know that you are his children. But I'll tell you this, it's going to be too late for them. But they're going to have to bow and they're going to have to admit it. And when you're at the Lord's right hand, by his grace, when all of your names are Benjamin, son of my right hand, or son of my joy, and you hear the Lord say to you personally, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou in to the joy of thy Lord. When you're at his right hand, then I pray to God that everybody in the hearing of my voice will be there, and I want to be there with you at his right hand. That all of these masses of people out there that have done all those things and all that wickedness, they are going to have to bow the knee to Jesus Christ and admit that he is Lord. Every atheist, every one of these abortionist swine, and I'm sorry, I don't know what else to call them, and all these other people, they're going to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Every Muslim, every Taoist, every Shintoist, every Hindu, every Buddhist, they are going to bow to Jesus Christ. The Beatles will be there. And it'll be brought up to them how John Lennon said, we are more popular than Jesus ever was. Huh? Well, he's dead now. He knows better. But every knee shall bow. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings,
And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. You might say, what does that mean? Suck the breast of kings. That doesn't make any sense. It's metaphor again. It refers to the fact, let me illustrate it to you this way. What is mammon? We think of mammon as evil, but mammon is wealth. We're not supposed to serve mammon. No man can serve God and mammon. Mammon comes from the word mammary gland. The Romans pictured the start of the Roman Empire as a wolf, a she-wolf, Lupus. And there was Remus and Romulus, these two that sucked on this mother wolf. And this was supposed to be, they were two children, is what it was. Two godlike human beings, is what I should say. And that they got strength from that. They were the founders of the Rome and the Roman Empire and the Roman people and all that kind of stuff. It's all legend, it's stupidity. But the fact is that the word mammon means wealth of any kind. And it comes from the same word you get mammary gland from. And of course, if you have a little baby that's nursing from his or her mother, that's wealth to them. That's how they grow. They owe their whole existence to that. The point is that he's making here is that all of the wealth that the Gentiles accumulated will be as nothing, because all true wealth will be in the hands of the people of God. That's the metaphor. That's the word picture. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver. Notice how it's reversed. In this world, they rip you off. They water it down. They make alloys out of it. I won't go into that right now, but this world is a swindle. This is the other way around. You take that which is worth little, and the Lord makes it worth much. And for wood, brass, and for stones, iron, I will also make thy officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. In other words, in the kingdom of God, everything is just. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. When I praise the Lord, when I worship the Lord and praise Him, those are the very gates of heaven for me. And as I rejoice in my salvation and feel the firmness of His promise and the sure foundation of the blood of Jesus Christ, those are my walls, that's my protection, my boundaries, the parameters of my life. The sun shall be no more thy light by day. Doesn't this sound like Revelation? Neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. You know, today I was looking out at the dark, cold weather and thinking it's the middle of May, and look at this. But you know what? I found a happiness within. This kind of weather used to get me down and depressed many, many, many years ago. But since the Lord has been dwelling within me, I find a happiness no matter what the weather is. Sometimes it inconveniences me. Sometimes I don't like it, and I complain about it a little bit, and then I have to kick myself. But I always find a joy, because even if the sun isn't shining, it's still shining. Because it's the Lord Jesus Christ that shines within. Amen. Thy sun shall no more go down. See that? We're walking in the light, aren't we? Neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. See, there's coming a time when those who have gone on before us, we're all going to be together again. Isn't that right? Remember back in verse 5? Then thou shalt see and flow together. Huh? We'll all be together, and it won't be long. All these signs of the times don't depress me. They just all speak loudly. The Lord cometh. The Lord cometh. I see the wickedness of man, and I hear in my heart, the Lord cometh, because His word is in my heart, and it's responding to what I see. Thy people also shall be all righteous. Isn't that great? They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. What does that mean? He is making a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Isn't that wonderful news? Praise God. We are going to sing a chorus in closing. I urge you to pray. Pray more than you've been praying. You wouldn't expect me to say anything else now, would you? Praise God. It works. Amen. God can send confusion among the enemy. You know what? Somebody's running around China right now, right in the capital city, blowing things up. They had a huge explosion in one of their parks. There's all kinds of trouble. The Chinese government thought, who would dare do such a thing? But people are doing it. There's a rebellion going on over there. I've been praying the Lord would just send confusion among them. Help me pray about that. Amen. Oh, there's so many things to pray about. Incidentally, when you pray tonight, I did talk to Brother Jay here, Jay Hansen, a little while ago. He's going through a time of, he has to make some decisions relatively soon. They're quite urgent. He said he wanted me to tell you, or ask you rather, if you would pray for him. And he would really, really appreciate that. So when you pray tonight, would you just mention him and his need? And he said he'd be so thankful. So, and we'll pray about the other needs and so forth, but we're going to sing a chorus. I'm sure he could use some prayer. So, okay, let's pray for Louis. He threw his back out when he was roofing, so let's pray for him also. Amen. Now, we're going to sing a chorus here in just a moment, but I'd like to pray first. Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for thy great and many blessings and for this time together. We thank thee for thy word and for the strength of it. We thank thee, Lord, for the power of the Holy Ghost. Keep us, O God, in thy perfect care and in thy will. Help us, O Lord, to fight the good fight of faith and to do thy will. I pray that thou wouldst bless all of thy people with great strength and wisdom and discernment, and help us to gather again at the appointed time. And Lord, I pray now that thou wouldst once again bind every unclean spirit, that the wicked foe would have no power over us. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of thy saving blood. Lord, let thy mercies be great. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.